Forgot to mention during the announcements. This is beautiful. Is this you, Michael? Thank you. Absolutely wonderful to be able to have those. Gorgeous. Oftentimes, we, and I'm going to use the royal we delay work until a deadline forces urgency. This could happen with house projects, things you're trying to do as you're preparing to move that need to go on, but it can also happen spiritually. It can happen with repentance. You ever kind of feel that cram on the front side of Passover? You're like, whoa, hold on. Have I done everything I need to do? It can also happen with our character growth. It can happen with prayer. It can happen with study. It can happen with reconciliation. It can happen with service. Oh, I meant to. It can happen with overcoming. Today, I'd like to focus on that. It was not lost on me as I had the correspondence with Ministerial Member Services, with Mr. Myers, that at the very beginning, we'd consider moving. We talked with Jacqueline. We're like, this was part of what you figured on coming into the ministry. And then I looked around our house. And if you've been to our house, we've had this running joke for the last 9 years of 85%. That's about the level of completion. And so I looked around my house and go like, there's a lot of things that... Now, the interesting thing is, all of those things still needed to get done, and they do still need to get done. But what happened is that in the moment of the request, when the deadline became imminent, or at least there seemed to be a deadline, it was real, then it brought to light all the things that had been present but ignored or left behind, not attended to. And I mentioned at the tail end of the announcements, I'm trying to keep my foot on the pedal because I was like, I need to actually do these things. I don't want to lose that momentum. So I wanted to talk today about this essential question. Why is it that we often need a deadline before we do work that we already knew needed doing? Again, I'm using a royal we. Maybe I might have a larger procrastinator organ. My brain just goes, maybe that's me. But I think as human beings, there's a saying about when you're trying to do house projects, you'll finish it right before you sell it, and you don't get to enjoy it yourself. I know it's not just me, but I do know that there are those things. So why do we often need a deadline before we do the work that we already know needs to be done? Additionally, what does that reveal about how each of us might approach our Christian walk? Now, part of me struggles with the idea here because I feel like I've been this way for a vast majority of my life. Some people call it procrastination. Some people call it, I work well under pressure. But I think the thing that struck me most as I was considering this, and then maybe the flip back in the other direction, is I mentioned that the deadline didn't create the work, but the deadline made the work more visible. It's not like when we go through life in our Christian walk that suddenly this issue pops up. Right? Usually you have an idea that it's there. In fact, when we start our baptism counseling, we start having discussions with a pastor or a minister. God, thankfully, he's very gracious and very patient. If he would dump on us all the things at once that we would need to fix, he'd be like, whoa, I can't handle that. But that is kind of how I felt when I'm looking around my house, I'm looking around the property, all the things I need to square away. And I was like having conversations with Mr. Radabaugh and Mr. Kiesel about what to pass off. And I'm like, I have dropped the ball on some of these. I need to make sure that everything in the congregation is taken care of. I've been, to some way, in some regard, procrastinating on that. Again, when we look at how we function spiritually. This is just a physical analogy. Maybe you can relate. Maybe you already have your checklist and you're very good at completing all the things right on time. And if you are, please get in touch with me. I would like to have a coffee because I need help. And I would like to be able to have counsel from you because it is something that I need to grow in. But, you know, as I look around my house, my wife sent me a reel, maybe it was a year ago now, about you can take baseboards off. You can actually put baseboards back on before the whole project is done. Because baseboards are one of the first things that I pulled off in our house. And I've got a stack of them on a shelf in my basement. You know, it's like you look around and things are left undone. Spiritually speaking, we can do the same thing. But God gives us the cycle of the holy days. And we've gone through half of them now. We've gone through the spring. We've gone through Pentecost. And what we can have happen, though, is that throughout our life, if you've had a health trial, if you've had maybe going into the holy days, if you've had these other difficulties, an illness, a family crisis, it brings to bear an area of lack. I think that we had the opportunity to finally inter my wife's grandmother when we were there. And she had passed away during COVID, and the family didn't have the opportunity to get together. Funerals are one of those times that if we don't take a little bit of a moment to consider where we are and what we're doing, I think it's a lost opportunity. Let's turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 9, if you would turn with me there, Ecclesiastes chapter 9. We're going to go to verse 10. When we go through something in life, it can bring out a little bit of urgency, a little bit of focus on our spiritual walk. And honestly, as Christians, that is where our minds should go most quickly when we're experiencing something that seems destabilizing. And that's the beauty of having a relationship with our Father in heaven, is that we have the opportunity to not just go through, be tossed about like a ship on the waves, but we have the opportunity to be settled to say, okay, hold on, how does this bode for my family, for my character, for myself, in my growth process, right? We have the opportunity to look at it. And so when we have those crises, when we have those difficulties, what we should do is go to God. Here in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10, we're told, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. If that doesn't bring about a sense of urgency, then maybe we need to read it a second time. Or a third time. Or God tells us that whatever our hand finds to do, do it with all of our might. And I do that right up until like 85%. Whatever your level is, maybe you do it all the way to the end. Maybe you put in a lot of energy and all of your effort, but it doesn't come to fruition. This scripture is not talking about just assessing life when we see the end is nigh, when we see when we have a deadline that is approaching to give us urgency. This is not talking about panicking. If you've ever had a test and you know that the test is coming, what does like the vast majority of the student population do when they know that they have a test coming? They cram. They panic. They try to shove it in all at the end. Kind of like I did when I found out, hey, would you be willing to transfer? Yes. Oh no. What does that mean that I have to do and finish in order to be able to make that happen? This is not about living frantically. This is about recognizing the present opportunities that we have. Whatever we do, do it with all of our might. Look and assess where we are. Deadlines can be very useful servants. In other words, they help us. They serve us and assist us in bringing things into clarity. What is it that you actually need? What is helpful? How do you prioritize? Deadlines can do that. But you know what? They are very horrible masters. They're very good servants, very horrible masters, because they can wake up in us the need and the realization to do something, but they cannot produce a deep or long-lasting growth in character. And they can help us do things, accomplish things, get things done. But if we're talking, is it just a procrastination? Let's turn over to Proverbs 24. Proverbs chapter 24. when we realize that we're in a circumstance where we are kind of cramming, trying to push everything, you have the deadline, it has become done. If we allow that to come in and into our lives, that pressure that is there, I mentioned it can produce a lot of activity, a flurry of activity. Have you ever had a conversation with somebody who said, man, I've been doing so much, and yet I feel like my wheels are spinning, like I'm accomplishing nothing after day after day after day, and you're just spinning your wheels. I feel very strongly empathetic, I'll say, for moms, because laundry exists, and because dishes, and because feeding people, all the things that you do and you do and you do and you do, and at the end of the day, guess what? You go to bed tired, and then you have to wake up and do the same thing the next day. There's all sorts of activities that are like that, where you have a flurry of activity, but yet feel like you're accomplishing nothing. And in the scheme of things, if we're not mindful about some of it, that really can be what is happening. We can have a lot of activity without a lot of transformation. I've had conversations with my kids. I think this is a very big thing when you start off as a parent, you're trying to tell them to clean it. And they'll say, but I did. And I'll say, I can see this. So I see that you put an effort. You spent time on this, but this is not clean. Remember, we were talking about how do you know whether a dish is dirty, right? How do you know whether or not it's clean? So you look and you say, I understand you put effort into cleaning. I understand you put all that in here, but it actually didn't produce the transformation that you thought. And so it's very important that just because somebody's doing a bunch of activity, just if we allow ourselves to fall into the trap of just cramming in our physical life and in our spiritual life, we can be doing a lot, busy a lot, and yet there's no actual transformation. Proverbs chapter 24, we'll pick it up in verse 30. We'll read through to the verse 34. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 30 through the end. It says, I went by the field of the lazy man and by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding. And there it was, all overgrown with thorns. I find it very intriguing that we see two descriptions. So there's a vineyard, the field of the lazy man, and the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding. So it's not just about being lazy. Oh, he didn't want to do the work. Because you can have someone who doesn't want to do the work have the outcome that looks the same as the man. It's not that he doesn't want to do the work. Perhaps he's doing a bunch of work, but yet he's devoid of understanding for what needs to be done, and it has a similar outcome. It says, and there it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. When I saw it, I considered it well. I looked on it and received instruction. This is the second or the third born. You can look and you can watch. There's a flurry of activity around the firstborn because the parents are just figuring it out. And then you say, oh, there's a better way to do this. I don't have to have the consequences. I looked and I learned. I took the instruction is what is being said here. I saw it. I considered it well. I looked on it and received instruction. And here's what comes out of it. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. So shall your poverty come like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. With our spiritual walk, just as with house projects, it can seem like, whoa, where'd that prowler come from? Hold on, now there's a guy who's mugging me, the armed man. Is that how it actually happens? They actually now sell earbuds for people because everybody was wearing these earbuds and headphones and they're not paying attention to what's around them. So now they make it so you can still have your ears open to hear, or they have an awareness, because people were getting mugged and they didn't even realize what state they were in. There's actually another proverb here talking about the fool as he goes and he walks through. He's like, whoa, how did I end up in the red light district? These things don't just happen accidentally and suddenly. How does a wall break down? How do nettles grow all through a vineyard? Whoop, just one day, they just popped up there. No, that's not how it happens. And in the spring, the dandelions come up and it's like they know at what level you mow your yard. Because they will grow up to just below that level, right about the time they think you're going to mow. I don't know how they know this. But then I'll mow, and then they go, and they shoot up an extra 6 inches and go, poof, let's turn into a puffball. Right? They come up very quickly. But you know what? The roots were there. The plant was there. I should not be surprised that they're there. For a vineyard or a stone wall that breaks down, it takes time to build the stone wall, and yet whoa, how come all of a sudden it's crumbling? Is it really all of a sudden crumbling? No. It takes time to get to that phase. It takes time for those sorts of things to happen. If all we're doing is going from emergency to emergency, from urgent to urgent, whatever that thing is, this deadline, that deadline, we're doing a bunch of stuff, and yet we're not having the transformation. If you want to have a stone wall that lasts 1,000 years, you ever go to England, they've got Hadrian's Wall going up through many parts of the north of the islands. It's pretty amazing. That's a really old wall. A lot of time and a lot of effort put into making that. It doesn't just come together by fiat, and it also doesn't just fall apart. Let's go to Romans chapter 13. Just like that stone wall, our spiritual neglect can come on us like a thief in the night. It can come on us like an armed man, and suddenly it's there. But if we're honest about it, if we're thinking and considering it as we ought to, like this individual who went by, you know, I considered the field of the lazy man. I considered the vineyard of the man without understanding. And he's going by and he's looking and he's noticing. One of the things we had the opportunity to do, we were on Long Island, and you can see some pretty phenomenal homes on Long Island. And there are some neighborhoods where there are people, it's like, whoo, they have put a lot of time and effort into maintaining that property. And there are other individuals, less so. And we can see that anywhere, actually, in the United States, any town, you'll see those same sorts of things. Romans chapter 13, verse 11, says, "And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed." I love this because it's naturally. How old are you? I'm a day older than I was yesterday. Not as old as I'll be tomorrow. It's like, oh, it's nearer than it was when you first started. Yes, yes it is. When does it end? I don't know. But it is nearer today than it was when we started. For every single person in this room, it's nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Paul does not say, well, let's do this because time is short. I think I gave a message about talking about the gun lap. It's really hard to keep running the gun lap the whole race. It's called that because you recognize the season. Jesus said, you know the seasons. You should know what is happening and behave accordingly. Paul is saying, not quick, hurry, here's a deadline, cram everything in. He's saying, get up. When you get up, what do you do? Well, are we starting our day? Are we considering what we're going to do? I really appreciated Mr. Britt's write-up in the United News Weekly. He's talking about Bible study. Instead of trying to dive into a two-hour study, I'm really going to get into study. He says, 10 minutes a day is, for an extended period of time, is way better than diving into this new habit that you're going to ace the first time and do perfect, and then it's done by next Tuesday. This idea here that Paul is saying, panic will burn energy. There's no better example of this than people who are trying to be saved from drowning. People who are trying to be saved from drowning. The moment the person who comes out there to save them, one of the first things that they teach a lifeguard is, do not approach them from the front. Because they will claw you and they will shove you under with their hands. Can go. You have to go from behind and you have to almost put them into a chokehold, and then you get them into a specific position to swim them out. Because their panic, in their panic, they will take themselves down, they will take you down. Panic uses a lot of energy. But again, what we look at to consider in our spiritual walk. It can be very easy to go down the route of platitudes and be like, okay, so how do you address this? If we understand that our Christian walk is best organized and orchestrated as a cram session, I remember having those in high school and to a lesser extent at college. You'd be like, okay, we're going to have a study session because I've got a study hall right before this. So you get a bunch of people, okay, we're going to just talk over this and try to cram in there. instead of that, in the same concept, wake up. And every day we consider, what is it that we can do? Christianity, our spiritual maturity, depends on daily construction. It's not just about, well, try harder. If it's just that, well, that'd be so easy. Well, I tried harder. But again, when we talk about panic and we talk about cramming, we talk about all of them put in, is it producing transformation? I think one of the beautiful things that we understand in our relationship with God is that as much as I'm not trying to say, oh, you've all got time, we've all got time, we do have the opportunity to have time. Whatever time God has given, who have had, from a human perspective, their time cut short, but we also, when we consider their character, we consider who they were, but like, I understand why God allowed them to sleep. They were set. Right? God does not just call people to join the emergency panic run for the fire escape. And there are times where someone might want to just save their skin. And so you have what is referred to as deathbed repentance. Well, in the words of John the Baptist, what are you trying to escape? You brood of vipers? How about you go off and bear fruits worthy of repentance prior to being baptized, right? God is looking for repentance. He's not looking for an urgent emergency sort of spirituality within each of us. He wants us to grow under his direction. I go back to Abraham and I think about his walk with God 25 years before God said, now I know. That's a long time. And then I wonder, can God say that about me? Or is he still like, I'm not sure. Where are you? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. There are so many verses we could turn to when we're talking about how God wants to construct our walk and our relationship with him. Really good one was a sermonette actually given by Mr. Archer when he's talking about the sand, building your house on the sand versus on the rock. But 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we'll pick it up in verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we'll start in verse 9. It says, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. You have to consider, again, in other places in Scripture, it says, well, do you not know that your body is the temple of the living God? If we have been granted his spirit, and it dwells in us, I shouldn't say it, he gives us, sidebar, okay? If we understand that God the Father, Christ, God, when Israel was going throughout the wilderness, right? They build this tabernacle of meeting, the tabernacle in the wilderness. And they have the Holy of Holies. What was in the Holy of Holies? You have the Ark of the Covenant. Inside of the Ark, there are various things. It's called the mercy seat. And whenever they stopped, whenever the priests and Levites would construct the whole thing, they would stop and they'd put into the Holy of Holies the Ark of the Covenant. And then what would happen? Everybody would have to stand back. And the pillar of fire would go and rest over, or the cloud would be over top of the Holy of Holies. And what was the pillar of fire, the pillar of cloud? It was God before them, right? So when we are going around as a construction, as a building of God, this is why it's illustrated when you go to the New Testament on the day of Pentecost and you have the flames of fire over their head. It's hearkening back to a pillar of fire that was over top of the Holy of Holies in that tabernacle of meeting in the wilderness. We are very much walking around as buildings of God with him in us. If we are clean and pure, right? He's in us. And people should see, in essence, a flame of fire over our heads as we walk around in the wilderness. We are his building. This is what he is constructing, you and I, each of us. And there, my brain's going so many different places for different messages. Because you can talk about the construction of that and the specificity that he had for the tabernacle of meeting. And what he wanted to be able to have there for people to understand that this was him dwelling with the people. It's a beautiful thing. Let's go back here to 1 Corinthians 3. So, We are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. This is Paul speaking to those in Corinth. I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. See, Paul, even when he's building this building that is God's building, but he's doing so upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, that chief cornerstone. When we're prepping our house for sale and getting all of those things ready, it's like there are things that you have to pick and choose because you're like, well, am I going to live in the house? Is it worth putting that kind of an investment into it if I know we're just going to have to turn around and leave it? What projects do I need to do? You prioritize different things. It's like, this is good, that one, not so much. That is not the spiritual decision-making that God has called us to do. Can you imagine doing that? Well, God, I don't want to put in that kind of effort to change that. I don't think that's going to be lasting. Where's the benefit for me in that? That's not what God is calling us to do. He's saying, okay, here's the foundation. I want you to build on that. I want you to start constructing upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. Let's go on here to verse 12. Verse 12 says, now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. Same foundation, but you're going to see a different edifice. So there's the argument of like, are we building on sand or are we building on rock? Well, okay, great will be the fall of the man who builds his house on sand, but look, everyone's going to see this house that's built on rock. Well, this, Paul is having the discussion. He's saying, we're all building on the same foundation. Now, some are going to build with straw, and some are going to build with sticks, and some are going to build with gold, and the big bad wolf is going to come along and huff and puff, and we're going to see whose house lasts. It's going to be revealed. Verse 13 goes on. It will be revealed. Each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. The key here, in the analogy that we're using today about preparation, not just cramming, if you wait until the time of testing to begin building, what are you likely going to be using to build of the materials that were there that are described? We've got gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw. If you're now like, I have to build something on this, it's got to be done today. What are you going to use? Did you save up? Are you just waiting to have gold and have like craftsmen and artisans suddenly go and plunk down a gold edifice on this foundation? Not likely. Most likely going to be straw or hay. And how's that do in the fire? Not so great. What happens to gold in the fire? There are so many other passages to talk about. It gets better. Gold gets better in the fire. It gets refined. It's purified. It's beautiful. You can see the image of the craftsman in it. If we wait with this cramming mentality, we lose the opportunity to actually construct something upon a foundation. That doesn't cut it when we're talking about our spiritual walk with God. The beautiful thing is that if we take on the mindset of not cramming, of actually doing the daily construction, actually putting in the effort, I think it's work their craft. Sometimes they can be very fast. But at the same time, what they're doing, it's just a little bit here, it's a little bit there, and it's a pen stroke if they're drawing or something like that, or if they're carving in some fashion. I'm remembering there was an artist who was there at the wedding, and she was drawing off of a little stroke here and a little stroke there. And it was taking a while, but it was like it was coming together. When you look at what it was from the beginning to what it was at the end, you're like, wow. What a marked improvement or filling in. I shouldn't say improvement. That's not nice to her. It was one of those things where you can see the progression. It was far more, if you ask me to draw something quickly, stick figures it is. Right? If you ask me to, if you give me some time, if I allow myself to have the time, a far better effect. Now, God, thankfully, doesn't leave us with a massive list of things to do and very little time. What he does do is all the equipment in order to be able to do that. And that's a whole other list of messages that we can give. You can go to the armor that's in Ephesians. But we'll focus primarily on just a few things. He gives us his spirit. That is huge. Be able to have him in us, guide us, and direct us. Can you, again, I go back to and I think about, I shouldn't say I remember, but it's hard to say not say remember because I think of Charlton Heston and the movie graphics from the Ten Commandments. But you think about following a pillar of fire or a pillar of cloud and how visceral of an experience that must have been. I've spoken a lot about the children of Israel because they never, it says in Scripture, they never actually left Egypt in their hearts. They were going from one emergency to the next, one panic-stricken thing to the next. Oh, Pharaoh's coming. Oh, we have no water. Oh, we have no food. Oh, we have no meat. Oh, the guy who took us out is gone, and now we need to have a new God. It's one emergency to the next, and there was a flurry of activity. They built a whole golden calf. I mean, can you? I don't know how good it looked, but it's like in less than 40 days, they got a whole other idol. They're starting a new religious system. That's efficiency. So fast. But it didn't build any lasting transformation. God gives us his spirit. He gives us instruction. He gives us the opportunity that we have today to come together, to have fellowship with one another on his Sabbath day. It gives us a beautiful thing. It gives us a little bit of rhythm, if you will. Right? We know the cycle of God's holy day plan. We know that each Sabbath, God willing, we're going to be here. We've got good health. We're together. That's wonderful. That's consistent. I've had times when I was growing up in Northeast Ohio, we had snow. And I know we've had that here a few times where you miss a couple Sabbaths. Do you feel weird? Like, what am I doing today? I remember getting a cabin fever. And I was like, who's having services? I will leave early and drive there. Because I think we had enough snow that it was like almost 3 weeks where he hadn't had services when I was growing up. I had my license. I was like, I got to find somebody. I will drive, you know, because it just feels off. Well, that's because God's given us that cadence. God has given us an opportunity. And that is one of the things, again, if you're not cramming everything into the very end, you know that a little bit here, a little bit there, line upon line, precept upon precept, we build brick upon brick. We grow. 2 Timothy chapter 1. God gives us his spirit. He dwells in us through that. And it gives us a mind. Gives us access to him. To guide and direct us. To show us what we ought to be doing. It is something that actively works in us. And that's a beautiful thing. Because if we allow it. If we submit to that and allow that to actively work in us, that is one of those things, it percolates. It calls to remembrance, as Jesus said. It brings to mind things that we need to work on. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. This is the beauty of what we have been gifted at baptism. The laying on of hands, it says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I will tell you, I was a little bit scared when I was asked to transfer because I was like, I have so much stuff I need to finish. That is fear. It is a good question for us to ask ourselves on more than a once a year time frame, right before Passover, if he did come back. Would I be counted worthy to escape all those things? If he was coming back, where would I be? Would I be sleeping outside? Would I be off trying to buy oil? Surely I can get oil at the very end. And then you come back and the door is closed. It's a good question to ask ourselves. But he gives us his spirit to help us. that spirit of power and of love and of sound mind, not of fear. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Again, fear, trials, deadlines, they can produce a lot of urgency and a flurry of activity. But God's Spirit produces exactly what we read in 2 Timothy. Power, love, and sound mindedness. That is the dynamo that keeps going. I used to build car engines. And you can take a flywheel. Now, the flywheel, if you're familiar with how a car engine works, an internal combustion engine, or honestly even a steam engine, you have the crankshaft, the pistons are going up and down, and the flywheel is this weighted disc that's attached to it. Because you're not always on engines. They're going up and down in a V, or maybe they're opposed if you've got a boxer engine. But in order to maintain the momentum spinning all the way around, you have a flywheel. And if you're going to maintain momentum, you have to have substance to that flywheel. One of the things that I would do is like to have a faster spooling engine. You can shave down the flywheel so that it's lighter. It spools faster, but it's also a more finicky engine because it won't retain its momentum. And that very much carries over to this. It's a little bit more finicky if we don't have that momentum. What God says, instead of being light, fearful, very twitchy as a race car might be, you have to really know how to drive that thing. God says, here, let me give you some tools to like put some meat on the bones, to put some weight to that flywheel, to be able to give you momentum. God says, here's my Spirit. Here's what you need. Allow that to sustain you. And it goes over and it cares for us and fills in the gaps where we might be fearful. He says, oh, here's sound-mindedness. We might feel weak. Here is the power. We might have difficulty caring for others, and he gives us the opportunity for love. Philippians 2, verse 12. We'll read 12 and 13 here. It says, "Beloved, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure." It is an expectation that we put in effort. There's a few sayings in the Christian community you can frog, which is fully rely on God. Sounds great. Then there's a let go and let God. Sounds great. We're talking about faith. We're talking about allowing God to work in our lives. And that is a large component of it. But there is the component that God says, hey, I expect you to do something. Work out your own salvation. We have to start getting the dynamo moving. And then when the Spirit is there, often symbolized as an oil, it keeps things going. It assists. You will have the engine seize if you don't have the oil in it. And so we put in work, God puts in work, and then we have this wonderful, building your house on the rock. And so we put in effort, and what we end up with is a beautiful symbiotic relationship between ourselves and the Father. Ourselves, when we look in the mirror, I think we would all probably agree that whatever it is that you have to work on, whatever it is that I have to work on, it is highly unlikely that you can get it done in a weekend with a couple friends or family as you're trying to get it ready for the end inspection, right? That's not our spiritual walk. Trust is built over time. Patience is built through repeated restraint. Now, you don't just like, well, I'm going to develop patience today. No, you have to practice restraining yourself. Reconciliation is one of those things that requires, but more so the humility. You ever try to have kids or maybe even yourself? You want to get past something quickly. Maybe you're like, there's a scripture that says, do not let the sun go down in your wrath. We're going to hash this out right now before the sun goes down. If you're looking at reconciliation, sometimes it's a very hard thing to force. It's like, I'm sorry. And we all go, no, you're not. You just said the words. But you can't force it. If we're talking about reconciliation and you're trying to cram it all in right now, well, it takes humility more than it takes speed. Our prayers. If we want to have a better prayer life, is it better to have like one day of, I mean, I just put everything into it. I even fasted today, and that's my month. Or is it, you think about conversations, you have friendships that you've built. If there's any friendship that you have, any relationship that you have right now, that you feel like it picks right back up where it left off, I'm going to go out on a limb and say it is likely that you have been fostering that relationship, feeding it, investing in it regularly for a while. Maybe not all the time, and maybe you can come back to it and you give a span of time, and then suddenly it's like, oh, it's like we never missed a beat. But it didn't start off like that. You had to nurture it. You had to grow it. It didn't just arrive like that. There's no difference with our prayer life. Bible study also, this is one of the things that I know that I have, I've actually found a surprising amount of struggle in this in my role as a pastor. It is one thing to read scripture to put together messages. It's another thing to read scripture to put together a relationship with God. Those are two very different things. And if you want to have deeper study, if you want to have a deeper relationship, just like the prayer, consistency, reading it, chewing on it, thinking about it, coming back to it, it's different. Now, you can study to learn about words and learn about the historical context, but to study to know the nature of our Father, it's a different thing. It takes continued attention. Let's go to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Getting back, remember that passage that we read, as Paul was talking about, I think it was with Timothy. I'm going to go back and look at my notes to see which one it was. No, Paul speaking to Corinth about how they build on the foundation of Christ. Keep that in mind as we're over here in Galatians chapter 6. We'll pick it up in verse 7. Paul writes, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap." Are we building a house that is ornate, golden, palatial? Or are we building one of straw? "For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows of the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." We've had farmers in the congregation. We have people with wonderfully green thumbs in the congregation. Last I checked, that's not an overnight thing. It takes preparation of the ground. It takes preparation of the seeds. It takes time. It takes diligence. It takes a lot. We have to put in the effort. If we think that we're going to go ahead and suddenly have those magic beans sprout up like Jack and the Beanstalk, prepare to be surprised. Oops, my lamp is empty. Where's the oil that I needed to have? Hold on, if I'd have known you wanted me to go visit that person in prison or clothe that person or feed that person, I would have done it. You just had to tell me. Well, the opportunity to do it has passed. There are so many other verses and parables that we can go to that bring this out. It takes time. As I stated, our move isn't happening, but what I'm trying to do in this, and as I'm speaking to myself, and you happen to be present, I'm trying to keep the momentum going. I'm trying to say, okay, what can I do to maintain what the urgency that the trial or the deadline brought on, right? And that's on the physical side of things. I'm trying to maintain that. But I think it's also good for us. Again, we start off the year. We look at Passover. Well, now we've gotten through Pentecost. A month ago, we've gotten through Pentecost. And looking at what God wants us to do, He's gifted us the Holy Spirit. Let's keep our foot on the gas, if you will. We need to let that temporary momentum be maintained. So I've got a few things. I've got three different points here for how we can go ahead and do just that. Keep that momentum going. The first thing is put a label or name, whatever it is, a spiritual thing that you're wanting to work on, put a name to that. Because it can be like, I know I need to improve. Don't be vague. Be specific. They say this in business all the time. You want to have a SMART goal. It's a whole acronym. You can go and you can look it up. But having a SMART goal, one of them is it has to be measurable. You have to be able to actually quantify it. There's all these things that come along with it, but name it. Going back to the concept where I talk about God gives us a little bit at a time. Don't try to do everything at once. Dare I say, you will fail. Pick one thing. One thing. Maybe two. There's one area of prayer. So it's like if you just say, like, I want to improve my prayer life, that's a huge thing. If you say, I want to have more active intercessory prayer, maybe it means that you're going and looking up the prayer request list that comes through. Maybe if you're talking about prayer, you're talking about, I want to be more concerned about praying for the work. Or I want to be more concerned about praying that there are that God is raising ministers to be able to care for pastors, to care for congregations. Pick something specific, and you're like, I can do that. Because even prayer is a huge topic. So when we're talking about this, be specific. Let's go to Haggai chapter 1. Actually, I'm just going to reference it here. I've got it in my notes. If you want to jot down Haggai 1 verse 5, says there, now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. We want to consider them. We want to think about this. We don't want to just by fiat randomly choose something. Think about what it is that you want to improve. I've got a checklist for my house stuff that needed to get done before we moved. That checklist is still there. Be very specific on the things that you want to do. Number two, after you've named it, break down that work into a fashion that is digestible on a daily basis. Break it down into something that is repeatable. If you have ever interacted with individuals that you can have grand, dramatic gestures, a very romantic evening, or maybe you do this big trip, and then you can stop and say, well, but it is unjust also in much. God recognizes what we do in the little bits add up to who we are in the larger scheme of things. And when we're trying to work on this, small bites, we identify it, we break it down into digestible daily things. Build before the deadline. You don't want to be caught at the end. And you need to have something. You have this beautiful foundation. All the groundwork has been laid. You're like, well, I got straw. That's what I could get today. Right? Know that Jesus Christ is returning. I should maybe restate that. It's like, I am certain that he's returning. I hope that you are too. Right? We have to have that. We shouldn't just say, well, we all know he's returning. Because sometimes it seems so far off. Just like the possibility of me being transferred. It's like, I wasn't even thinking about it. Until you aren't. Everything is possible until it isn't. And if we have not prepared and built prior to, we will be caught unaware. Matthew 24, verse 44, as Jesus was speaking to his disciples, they said, what are going to be the signs of the time of the end? Matthew chapter 24, verse 44 says, therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Again, how many other examples? You have the 10 virgins. You have the workers in the vineyard. You have the wicked servant, right? He begins to beat his fellow servants. There are so many parables, so many examples of the kingdom that talk about how it's going to happen. we need to make sure that we are aware. When I was preparing to move, with that on the horizon, suddenly there was a lot of urgency to get things done. With that no longer there, I am trying to make sure that I don't lose that urgency for the things that need to retain it. God does not want us to live from crisis to crisis, urgent to urgent. That will kill your adrenals. And I think that we have seen, actually, over time in the Church of God, if you just go from living on prophecy, knowing that that's going to happen, there was a big, if you will, falling away in the mid-70s when it didn't happen. Right? If that's all you're promising, that's a really tough walk. The beauty of it is that's not what God promises. God says, in this life, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Also, I'm going to give you a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. He doesn't want us to go from crisis to crisis. He wants to give us time. He wants to give us His Word, His Spirit, and His way of life with each other to build steadily. Our Christian walk should not be a last-minute rush to make things look ready. It's about the daily work of becoming ready under God's hand. Let's do one last verse here. If you turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter 3, verse 17. It says, "You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware, lest you also fall from your own steadfastness." Again, steadfastness, consistency. "Being led away with the error of the wicked, but instead grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen." It is imperative that we're not trying to rush in a last-minute frenzied fashion to the kingdom, but instead grow steadfastly upon the foundation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.